out. Yeah, there, man. Thanks for coming.
My pleasure. Can we start with prayer?
Of course. Yeah.
Can I bless this time?
Of course. Yeah.
Hats off.
Let's do it.
At a Christian college. They even knew that. Look at that.
Boom.
Entry-level class right there. Right. God, thanks so much for this time to hang out with Josh and just with others who have a desire to see people come to know you as their Savior. God, at the end of the day, whether it's youth ministry or apologetics or going to college at a Christian college, God, at the end of the day, everything we learn and everything we do is in vain if it's not furthering the gospel. So, Heavenly Father, would our conversation here today further your gospel into a lost and a dying world. Thank you for the opportunity we have to take time out of our incredibly busy schedules to pause and reflect on the things of you. Bless our time together, I pray, in your precious name. Amen.
Amen. Cool. All right, man. So we're going to try to get through quite a bit of stuff during this short amount of time. But let's just start off, you know, tell us a little bit about yourself and maybe a short kind of synopsis of how you became a Christian.
Cool. My name is Eric Hovind, has been for 37 years. I was born at a very early age in Kankakee, Illinois. My mother was there at the time, so my dad delivered me himself, kind of cool. I grew up in a Christian home and in a ministry with parents that lived it, man. They worked the 100 hours a week in ministry and they literally lived out, you know, the Christian life. And as I reflect back now at 37, even in my 20s, as I reflected back on my childhood and growing up, I realized that I became a product of my environment. I learned what to do, how to talk, what to say, what not to say, how to dress, what to wear. But it was really more of me becoming a product of that environment rather than me doing it because I had found Christ and I wanted Christ to be the Lord of my life and I wanted my life to honor and glorify Christ. So it wasn't until I was 21 years old that I heard a message called Hell's Best Kept Secret by Ray Comfort. Anybody heard it? Okay, mm-hmm. Some nods. Okay, four of us. Hell's Best Kept Secret. Put that at the top of your list. Write that down. Hell's Best Kept... You know you're not going to remember it, so don't even... Hell's Best Kept Secret, okay? You need to go watch that. It's for free online. You can watch that. And phenomenal. Anyway... Ray Comfort described the difference between the modern gospel, which says, hey, come to Jesus, he wants to give you a great life, to compared to the biblical gospel, which says, man, you're a sinner and you need a savior. And at 21 years old, I watched that message and I went, wow, this is like paradigm shattering to what I have. And I go, okay, I invited my brother-in-law over. I said, dude, you gotta watch this with me. I watched it a second time. Went, wow! I invited my youth pastor at our church over. Said, "You got to watch this with me." We watched it. Then we talked till three or till one in the morning. I watched it one more time when everybody went home. And after that fourth time, I just laid down as somebody who was already traveling and speaking, somebody who had grown up in a Christian home, somebody who had led others, you know, to Christ. And I said, "God, I need to repent before you. I have sinned, and I had always seen my sin as before others or to others, not against the one true Creator of the universe." God, and I repented of sin and I trusted in Christ, and I'm telling you, my life's never been the change, been the same since He's changed me.
So Kankakee, how do you say that?
Kankakee, Illinois.
Kankakee,
I can't
Illinois.
Spell it. I can say it. I was only there until I was 3 years old, so not a lot of memories.
So you've been blessed with this ministry, as you can tell with your shirt, Creation Today.
These are cheap. You can get these down anywhere.
If you could just tell us what God's been doing with that ministry over the last however many years.
It kind of blows my mind. Let me just get this out up front. There is no reason Eric Hovind should have a platform to be able to present the truth of God's word. I haven't earned it. I haven't done anything. I've just been raised in a home of somebody who knew how to communicate creation versus evolution really well. And so growing up in the house of my dad, Kent Hovind, I learned the apologetics. I learned the creation versus evolution. And so when I got done with college, I said, I don't know what I'm going to do. My dad said, oh, you're going to go speak for me. I said, okay, sounds great. And I started 17 years ago traveling and speaking on the subject of creation versus evolution, which kind of blows my mind. I mean, when I meet people on a plane now or in an airport or something like that, hey, what do you do? I say, right up, I go, you're not going to believe what I do. My full-time job is to go around and tell everybody God exists. You wouldn't think we'd need that job, would you, Josh?
Nope.
But yet we need that today, letting people understand the truth of the Creator and how do we defend our faith? How do we actually show that to the world? And there's different ways you can do that. But creation today was birthed out of my dad's ministry. Really, I carried on a mission that he had started of proclaiming the gospel using the creation message, because creation evolution is usually the first stumbling block to people coming to Christ. And if they can ever get over hypocrites, yeah, like you and me, if they can ever get over us and realize we're not perfect, then man, creation evolution is one of the biggest stumbling blocks. Our ministry now, we do a lot of stuff, I guess, when I think about it. I shouldn't think about this all at once because then I'll get overwhelmed. But we do produce a show called The Creation Today Show, which my mom watches, so I don't care if you guys see it or not. So Creation Today Show is on a lot of different stations around the world on a lot of satellites, and we get to go into people's homes and teach them the truth of creation evolution and answer these foundational questions before they even know they have them sometimes. We're in season 4 of that, Battleship Apologetics. SHIP stands for science, history, individual experience, and philosophy. So we use those 4 areas to give a defense of the faith. We are producing a movie, most awesome movie ever as far as I'm concerned, that we are producing, because it's the only one that we're producing, the Genesis 3D movie, which depicts the creation of the world happening with 3D and with scientists talking about it. We started the Creation Network, which is it's a series of websites, creationnetwork.org, and our whole desire there is to create synergy for the creation movement. Typically, there's, you know, this guy here, that guy over there. There's not really synergy trying to push everybody forward. And so we started the Creation Network, and it, right now it consists of 3 main websites, which is searchcreation.org. How many of you go online and try to search for answers to questions? Okay. I did that all the time, and I was always going out searching for answers. Okay, this guy emailed me a question. What do I think?
Yeah.
I'm on Facebook. Oh, stink. I don't know the answer off the top of my head. I got to Google it. Well, I went to our IT guys one day, and I said, about a year and a half ago, I said, hey, guys, can you make it where I can do one search, and it'll search all my favorite websites? They came back, and they had made for me a search engine that searches my favorite websites. I said, sweet. Since then, I've added several more. So now searchcreation.org indexes the top 19 apologetic websites of the world, and your answer will only come from one of those 19 websites. You don't have to worry about anybody else's. So it gives you incredible answers right there at your fingertip. It's mobile friendly, so searchcreation.org. I know I'm rambling. I'm sorry.
No,
I didn't know how long you wanted this answer to be.
Yeah.
So searchcreation.org, visitcreation.org. We started that one. How many museums do you think there are? Creation-based museums you think there are in the United States? 2. The one in Kentucky and the one here in Santee, right? You're going to be blown away, man. There are actually more than 80 places you can go right here in the United States. And that's the thing. Most people have no clue. So in order to create that synergy, we started working with the different museums, working with the different people that do this. And now you go to search or visit creation.org. I'll activate the map. Check this out, Josh. This is just, and they're all over the world, but that's just the United States. These are, refresh there. Maybe it's not gonna.
All those
are more museums right there, but these are all creation-based museums around the world.
Yeah, it's like on a Google Maps type thing. It's really handily.
So you can zoom right in, you can go learn more, and our whole goal is to get them to their website. You know, we just wanna, again, feed the information out there. Okay, then we did, can I tell about one more?
Yeah.
Okay, we did, creationevents.org. So if you want to find a creation event in your area, or you want to know when a creation event is happening in this area, you go to creationevents.org. Right now we're putting 35 different creation ministries events on that page. And shout out to the volunteers that keep that thing going. Thank you guys so much. And so like for October, there are over 100 events happening around the nation centered on teaching people how to defend the faith using the creation, and it's specifically in the creation versus evolution subject. So that's the first 3 out of 5 different websites that we've got done. So anyway.
Excellent.
Like I said, I guess it's a lot. I don't know.
It is.
We stay busy.
It's praise God.
Amen. Absolutely.
You know, you brought it up earlier. You kind of touched on it. The Battleship Apologetics. It's a new show.
Yep.
And it airs on his channel. It's a program called His Channel. So how do you, can you describe the show a little bit for us, and how will it change lives?
His Channel, by the way, is a Roku thing where anybody that's got a Roku device can jump on there and find His Channel. The show tries to answer questions before people know they have them. Because here's what we've all experienced. We've all experienced growing up not thinking about these questions of, hey, why does God allow suffering? Does evil prove that God does not exist, the existence of evil? We don't think about these things. So our job is to actually take these skeptical questions that the atheists are using and go ahead and give a great answer, so that when somebody then hears that question, they're like, oh, I already know the answer to that. You can't pull the wool over my eyes, because I've been there, done that. I've seen that. I've seen the research on it.
Right.
So by bringing in experts in different fields, we get people from all over the globe, literally, to be an expert on our show, if they are an expert. It works out great, because they're hearing straight from the people that are dealing with this every day on these different subjects, these different issues. Like, for example, we interviewed, that's a, forgive me, ADD, the guy on abortion. We did a show on abortion a couple weeks ago, and we got somebody from Greg Kogel's ministry. Somebody help me. Reasons.org? Anyway, what's
Reasons
his?
Reasons for Hope.
And then what?
Pause. Let's pause.
Yeah, let me look it up. Pause.
You did Chris Rosenberg.
Chris Rosenberg. Thank you. No, not Chris Rosenberg. Was a different show. Anyway, we're talking about abortion. Let me just tell you the point of the story, okay? We're talking about abortion, and he said, look, really, there's only one question we need to ask, and I never heard the abortion subject be put this simple. He said, there's one question we need to ask. Before we kill it, we need to ask, what is it? And that revolutionized my thinking on abortion. I mean, I knew it was wrong, but how do you go and actually talk to somebody about it? He said, if your kid comes up behind you, you're standing in the kitchen sink, and your little boy, your son, says, hey, Dad, can I kill this? What's your first question?
What is it?
Yeah, well, hang on here. You turn around, and it's a daddy long-legged spider. What do you tell him?
Sure.
Yeah, pull his legs off first, okay? Do whatever you want. What if he's holding the neighbor's cat?
Yes,
definitely too. Right answer. What if it's the neighbor's chihuahua?
Yes,
the right answer again. You guys are 100%. I'm proud of you guys. What if it's his little sister? The question on can we kill this determines what is it? And we know from science what the unborn is. The unborn is a human being, and we know that. I mean, science, you can go through all the different sciences to see. We've got that figured out. It's a human being. So the question then becomes, when is it okay to kill a human being? And that changes the landscape for the whole debate. It puts the debate in the right context.
Right.
So anyway, that's a little bit about the show.
Because people are walking around and they think that it's just a, you know, they've been told it's just a fetus or something like that, you know. So they just think it's a clump of cells. It's ridiculous. It's not. So, Eric, why does it matter if Christians believe in evolution? Why is that a big deal?
Why is that a big deal? Here's how I'll answer that in a short snippet that's Twitter-worthy, but I don't know if everybody on Twitter would understand this, so I haven't actually tweeted this. The creation subject is not essential to salvation. But it is essential to the doctrine of salvation. I'm going to say that again for the men. So men, listen up, because men have to hear things twice. Men have to hear things twice.
Oh,
we're good? Okay. What did I just say? The creation message is not essential to salvation, but it is essential to the doctrine of salvation. Because when we want to go talk to somebody, hey, just give them Jesus. Okay, why do I give them Jesus? What's the point of giving somebody Jesus? What's the point? To save them. To save them from what? From damnation. Why are they going to have eternal damnation? Because of sin. Where does the sin problem come from? out of the basic creation story, the basic creation account. Ken Ham, don't get mad at me. I use the word story. Sorry, by the way, not supposed to use story anymore. It's the creation account. It's not just a story. It's an account. Okay, so if we don't have original sin, if people say, well, I believe God used evolution. Well, first of all, I would like to challenge you because I'm looking at the mic and I'm looking right into your face as you listen to this wherever you're at, okay? First of all, that's one dumb God. Yes, you heard me correctly. That is a stupid God that can't make up his mind. If he's got to use billions of years of death and struggle and suffering to finally get what he wants, that's not the God of the Bible. That's not the way God did it. God made it perfect the first time. Man's sin is what messed everything up. So one point is that. Second, we know from Scripture that death is the result of sin. So how can you have millions of years of death and struggle and suffering before an Adam to sin? It messes up theology throughout the entire Bible. I mean, it also messes up things like, by the way, thank you guys for wearing clothes. You know, appreciate that. Why do we wear clothes? Where does this come from? Where in the evolutionary idea of things do we get the idea we're going to wear clothes? Oh, we got cold. Well, it ain't cold in San Diego, so take them off. And some people do, by the way. Sorry, I'm not encouraging that. I digress. It's not the reason why do we wear clothes? That's in Genesis. When they sinned, they saw their nakedness, they saw their shame. That's where that comes. Why do we get married? What's the purpose? Where is the foundation of marriage? Or is marriage a word that we can just, you know, change the definition of? Shame on you, Supreme Court. What should we do there? Well, marriage comes from Genesis. If we want to just say, well, that's a neat little story, but that's not really the way it happened. Well, then why do we wear clothes? Where does marriage come from? Where do laws come from? Who's in charge of everything? I mean, there's just a numerous... Every single major doctrine in the Bible starts with Genesis.
Right.
So you got to start there.
Yeah, I was just actually talking to a friend today about how you can see an abstract version of the gospel starting all the way back in Genesis. I mean, it all starts there and you can see it there. The promise is there and everything. And also, that's another good point that you bring up as far as people trying to allegorize Genesis, and they say, well, that creation part, that's just an allegory, or it's just something that is in there to help man, you know, understand it better. But if you do that, where do you stop? Because marriage is right next. I mean, it's right after it. And, you know, and then it keeps going chronologically. Where do you stop after that? I mean, what is an allegory and what's not?
That is a great question. Where do you stop? Now, they'll say, well, obviously, When it starts making sense to us, we stop. And I go, well, Genesis 1:1 makes sense to me, okay?
Yeah.
Oh, man. By the way, can I just throw a side note in here? Every time I read hey, you guys got Genesis 1:1 memorized, right?
Yeah.
All right, let's hear it. Go. All together now. That was terrible. We're in class. Come on now. Genesis 1:1.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
This is an answer to a problem that science cannot figure out today. Time, space, matter, energy, continuum. How can you have... Do we have markers here?
We do. There's some over there on that table.
How can you have... Can you pick me up on this? Okay, so we got space, time... matter... and energy. New marker. Space, time, matter, and energy. Here's the deal. You have to have all four of these in existence instantaneously at the same time. Imagine, if you could have space and matter with no time, when would you put it? If you could have time and matter with no space, where would you put it? If you could have space and matter, space and time with no matter, what would you put? You have to have all of these in existence at the same time. Okay, slowly, quote Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1 for me. In the beginning, I'm just going to circle it instead. In the beginning,
God created
the
heavens
the heavens, and the earth. Here in 10 words, God answers this problem that scientists cannot figure out today. God in 10 words says, I did it, and it came into existence instantaneously. In the 1900s, scientists said, if it could ever be scientifically proven that the universe came into existence instantaneously, everybody would understand Genesis 1:1. And then what did they start finding out? They found out, hey, guess what? It came into existence instantaneously. Einstein, when he was doing his equations, he said one of his biggest blunders was he put in something that allowed for what was called the cosmological constant. He made his formulas, he changed his formulas to account for an eternal universe, a universe that had always existed. And it messed up the formulas, but he did it because he thought the universe was eternal. Later he said that was his biggest blunder because he said, you know what, we've proven now the universe came into existence instantaneously. But rather than believe in the beginning God, they say, well, then there's a quantum flux, or well, maybe there's multiple universes, or they come up with anything other than the obvious. God in 10 words answers this problem that we see. And I just look at the Bible and I go, everything we know, it says it in there. It's got it. Where did everything come from? How could this happen? The Bible answers this question. Anyway, so sidetrack. Sorry.
Yep, and they will strive to, no matter what we find, I mean, there will be that side that continues to strive to undermine anything that we find that just points straight to God, which is all of creation.
Absolutely.
So what are some of the differences between like theistic evolution and creation, and why can't they be compatible? Because, you know, you have some Christians will say, well, I believe in evolution along with believing in God's word. So why can't those things be made to be compatible?
When I look at it, I see you got atheistic evolution here. By the way, for those of you listening, I'm drawing on a whiteboard. Atheistic evolution is at the bottom. Yes, it's there for a reason. Okay. All right. Right above that, we got theistic evolution. Maybe God used. Maybe God used evolution and God programmed that. You can hook me up with a different marker to see what's written there. Right above that, I would say, is day age. That's day age. Are you guys familiar with the day age theories? Day age theory says that every day of creation wasn't really a 24-hour day. Really, it was a long period of time. So God used a long time, but it didn't just evolve. God actually created new things, you know, during different eons of time. Then you got what's called the gap theory. Gap theory says maybe between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, there's a gap of millions of years. Maybe that's where everything fits in. Maybe that's where the dinosaurs fit in. Maybe that's where the cavemen fit in. They try to fit it in this gap of time between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, because the Bible says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And then in verse 2 it says, and the earth was without form and void. Some people take that phrase and they say, you know the only other place that's used in the Bible? The only other place that's used is in Jeremiah 28. And when he uses that phrase, it's talking about a destroyed world. So that's referring to Genesis 1:2. But that's not at all the case. In Jeremiah, it is talking about a destroyed world. But when you read the description, it talks about how the birds of heaven have been fled. Well, hang on. How can Jeremiah's passage be referring to Genesis 1:2 when it's talking about the birds of the heavens? That doesn't fit, does it? Birds of heavens weren't made yet. They weren't there yet. Okay, so you got gap theory. And then you've got young earth creation. Now, it's kind of funny to me. The theistic evolutionists, the day age theory, the gap theory, they have all, we've kind of, instead of using the term young earth creation, we've started using the terminology biblical creation. And they've actually agreed with that. They'll do a debate, okay, theistic evolution versus biblical creation. And I'm kind of like, I like that title. At least they're letting us, you know, say we're the ones who are being biblical here. Here's the deal. All of these, the only difference between this and all of these is time. That is the number one difference right there. All of these want millions of years. This one says, look, the Bible says the earth is only about 6,000 years old. It doesn't actually say that. You have to read it, and then you have to add up the dates. Anyway, unless you have an audible Bible, then I guess it does say that. So the Bible teaches the earth is only a few thousand years old. The rest of these say it's millions. The rest of these, I would say, have compromised a perfectly good book that's never been proven wrong with the stupid theory of evolution. I shouldn't use that word in case there's kids out there listening. I'm sorry. The ridiculous theory of evolution that has never been proven right. Why would we compromise a book that's never been proven wrong with a theory that's never been proven right? It just doesn't make sense to me.
Right. Exactly.
Oh, by the way, all of you out there that do believe the earth is millions or billions of years old and believe in God, thank you for loving God. And I love you, but I think you're wrong, okay? We can talk about that sometime.
So moving more into the to talking about college and modern day education and professors and students like that, it seems like that's kind of where atheism has taken a stronghold, is in our universities. And statistics show about 8 out of every 10 Christian kids, well, kids who grow up in a Christ-centered home, will seemingly walk away from their faith. So what are some ways that you think that we can stop this from happening?
Well, man, that gets right to the heart of the issue here. Why do 80% of the kids leave the church and walk away from Christianity after 1 year of secular college? I used to say that. They hadn't got the right answers. If we just gave them the right answers, now they would know how to defend the faith. Now they'd be okay. Here's how I answer it now. Tell me what you think. The reason 80% of kids leave Christianity after they get out of their parents' house and get into college is because 80% of the kids growing up in Christian homes aren't Christians when they get to college. And I go, okay, what are we going to do to fix the problem? Well, I think the issue starts really deep. And I'd love to say, oh, it's just a matter of giving the right answers, because that's what I used to say. And so I'd say, give them this book. Answers book. Yep. Get the answers book for teens. Get the evolution cruncher. Get, which are available at creationtoday.org. Get one of these books and give it to them, because we've got the answers. We've got the science. We've got the truth. And I go, you know what? I'm afraid we've raised a whole lot of people to learn to live on their parents' faith rather than have their own faith. And I really think that's a big deal, a big problem that we have today, is kids that are parents that are allowing their kids to just kind of tag along on the coattails. I have to tell kids all over, at camps I go to, at universities, at Christian colleges, I'll tell you guys this. Guys, when judgment day comes, you don't get to hold mom and dad's hand. It's you and God, and you're going to answer to God. That's it. Youth pastor isn't there to help you. Brother or sister, best friend, they're not going to be there when you're standing before God. It's you and God. That's how serious this is. You don't get to heaven on your parents' faith. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. These are the ones that have become the sons of God. And it says, they were not born of blood. Just because your parents are Christians doesn't mean you're a Christian.
Right.
Not born of the will of the flesh. I can't, you know, I'm going to. We're not born of the will of man. No, not born of the will of man. I can't try to get, I can talk to you, I can preach truth, but it says the sons of God are born of God. It's something that God does in that individual's life. And I think we got a lot of kids growing up in church and parents wanting to be well-meaning and wanting to be secure in who their kids are, that they've been a good parent. Oh, yeah, they prayed that prayer. Oh, remember, Johnny, you did that. Oh, yeah, you already got that. And they're watching this happen, and I'm going, is it a real, genuine understanding and faith in God? In Christ. Now, I get it. It is a childlike faith. I don't take that away. It is a simple childlike faith. But why is it that so many have a childlike faith at 6 when they pray a prayer And at 16, they're nowhere close to God.
Right.
That, I think, is where the battleground really is. That's why I think that message, Hell's Best Kept Secret, is so, so powerful. Hey, you want to, let me see if I still have it up. I spoke at a camp this summer, and I put together, have any of you ever seen a video called Revival Fire? Anybody ever seen Revival Fire? Oh, okay, it was a very poorly edited video, and so I re-edited this video. I'm a man, I can't do two things at once. Let me type this and see if it's still there.
Intermission, go get some more popcorn.
Typing, typing, typing. There it is, okay. Okay, so I put this video, I put a bunch of stuff for these kids because I wanted them to get more information than just what we had at camp. Creationtoday.org, which is our website, and then backslash camp, C-A-M-P. And if you scroll down, I wrote a letter to the students and we talked about some things that we did there. There's a video called Revival Video that I put on there. And I'm just telling you, if you're a Christian and you've never seen this video, it's preachers from 30, 40, and 50 years ago. And it's put to music, but you just read the words. You've seen
that. It's called Revival Hymn, right?
Revival Fire and Revival Hymn at the beginning.
Yeah, I've seen that.
So I re-edited that so you could read the words a whole lot easier. I typed all that out. Oh, my goodness. Yes, yes, that's the one. Hey, is that not a video that will grab your spirit and say, are you ready to be real with God? I'm telling you, it's just phenomenal. It's just,
so, check it out.
I'm kind of going on tangents on this, but at the end of the day, we got 80% of the kids leaving, and we don't want them to leave. They need the Spirit of God in their lives. They have to have answers. No doubt about it. We get kids we're sending kids off so ill-equipped. You know, they're going with water squirters to the battlefield, and they're not equipped to do what they need to do. So I think, though, the more we see these students, these young people filled with the Spirit of God in their life, that they're going to desire these answers. They're going to want to learn them. They're going to want to know.
Right. And I'm glad you answered that the way that you did, because I think it is the case where a lot of these kids are culturally involved with Christianity, and that's the extent of their faith walk, if you can call it that. And it's just maybe a home without the gospel in it, because faith comes by hearing by the word of God.
Amen to that.
And so give the gospel to your kids.
Absolutely.
It's important.
Absolutely.
So we're kind of talking about apologetics, and I think that we should kind of go back a little bit, maybe define what apologetics is.
Great idea. By the way, if anybody comes up with a better word than apologetics, I want it, okay? Anybody else want a new word? We need a new word in the dictionary, because nobody knows what apologetics is. Oh, you do apologetics, huh? What is it? Yeah. What do you do? Defense. Oh, you're with the DOD. No, I'm in with the BOD. Bible of defense. I don't know. So apologetics comes from the famous passage in 2 Peter 3:15, where the Bible says, be ready always to give an answer to anybody that asks you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. And that phrase, give an answer, in the Greek is the word apologia, depending on whether or not you have an accent, I guess. So apologia, and that word literally it's kind of like the word apologize. So people think, oh, you guys are good at apologizing? Well, I have been married for 16 years, so I've got that down pat. But no, that's not what it means. It doesn't mean apologizing. It means to literally give a defense for what you're doing, what you're saying. When you go on the witness stand and you're put on the defense, you're up there to give your apologia. That's what you're there for. And so witness stand, I don't know. Okay. It's got to be a new word out there, okay? Let's transliterate another word into easier to understand. I don't know. But apologetics is giving a defense for the faith. Literally giving specifically a verbal defense or written defense, where you're literally saying, here's the claim against me, here's my answer to that claim. Mm-hmm. So that's what apologetics is.
So it's not saying, I'm sorry, but the Bible's right.
Well, I do have to tell people that sometimes. I'm sorry you're wrong. and the Bible's right, but no, it's not just saying I'm sorry. You're exactly right.
What's the chief reason, or you know, the most important reason of learning apologetics? Why should one seek to learn these things?
Well, I tell you, I started learning apologetics because I wanted to know if what my mom and dad were saying was true. I went on a journey to go, because I got challenged by atheists. The atheist would say, oh, Eric, you're just a Christian because you grew up in America. You're just a Christian because you grew up in a Christian home. Eric, if you had been born in Islam, what's a nation?
Afghanistan.
Iran, Afghanistan, thank you. If you had been born in Iran or Afghanistan, you'd be a Muslim right now. And at 18 years old, I was going, wow, what if they're right? What if I'm just a Christian because I was born in America? It's America, Christian. Iran, Muslim. That's just kind of the way it goes. India, Hindu. What? Or yeah, they're Muslim is kind of taking over there too. Yeah. So I got really thinking about this, and that's what led me to go, okay, I really want to know, is God's word really true? Mm-hmm. So the first reason would be for yourself. Second reason, for others. You've got friends, you've got family, you've got people in your life that desperately need to know these truths. They need to know the truth about the resurrection. You know the facts that go along with the resurrection? If you've never read Cold Case Christianity by?
J. Warner Wallace,
thank you. J. Warner Wallace, trying to mess me up over there. J. Warner Wallace, I'm terrible with names. I just interviewed him. He's on our show. He's awesome. He goes through the facts for the resurrection. There is so much evidence. You know, what about God's word being true? What about it being historically reliable? There's so much facts and information that go into that. It's phenomenal. So the second reason you learn is to tell others. I mean, that's our job. And I guess I forgot the first most important why I learned this. The Bible kind of told you to do it. So, you know, it's one of those, well, I don't feel like loving my enemy. Well, the Bible kind of told you to do that too. And the Bible told you to be ready to give an answer. So
there's
you
that.
Just got to kind of do it because the Bible said so.
So with apologetics and with these students that are supposedly walking away from their faith when they go to a secular university, there's a lot of pressure being put on students because they are led to believe that these professors, wow, these professors, they have master's degrees and PhDs. They must be right. And that's probably the majority of scientists are guys with or females with PhDs that don't profess a faith. And so they're led to believe, since the majority of people believe these things and since they have so many credentials after their name, that it must be true that God doesn't exist or that, you know, the earth is millions of years old or something like that. So that has affected the Christian home, obviously. And
Absolutely.
We kind of touched on that. But maybe you could kind of explain that a little bit more as far as, because people, there is this notion of how people really put so much weight on these people with so many credentials after their names just
yeah.
because they have so many letters. What do you have to say about that?
Yeah, a couple things I think come into mind here. Write these down. You don't have to write them down. Okay, all right. A couple things come to mind here. Number one, majority has never determined right and wrong. Majority has never determined truth. I mean, so whose majority are we going by? Hitler's majority? All right. You know, so we don't get truth from majority opinion. You say, well, they've studied a long time. Well, there are people that know the Starship Enterprise backwards and forwards, okay? They know what level the holodeck is on and everything. That doesn't mean it's real. So you can study evolution as far as, you know, molecule to man. I'm not talking about variations within kinds. I'm talking molecule to man evolution and Big Bang cosmology. And you can study that and be an expert. That's fine. It doesn't make it real. Science, by the way, if you're interested, has a long history of messing things up. George Washington, his doctors, there was a belief back then that if you were sick, you had bad blood. So you take out your blood and you'll get better. Doctrine of humors, yep. Well, his doctors, when they came to help George Washington when he got sick, they bled him. Guess what? He didn't get better. He got worse. They said, oh no, he's really sick. He's got a lot of bad blood. Let's take out more blood. They took out some more blood out of the other side. They took one out of the little bit out of the right arm and a little bit out of the left arm because they didn't want you to be unbalanced. That's how they thought. Well, they bled him a second time. Guess what? He didn't get any better. He got worse. They said, oh no, he's standing at death's door. We must push him through. They bled him one more time from each arm, and he died. Were the doctors that killed George Washington stupid?
No.
No. They were the best trained doctors there were. Were they insincere? No. They cared very deeply for George Washington. They wanted George Washington to be a king. They didn't want this whole presidential term thing. Thank God we have presidential terms, if you know what I'm talking about. But they loved George Washington. But were they right or were they wrong in what they believed?
Wrong.
They were wrong. And somebody can be very sincere, highly trained, incredibly educated. That doesn't make it right. You say, well, who are you to tell them that they're wrong? They got their PhD and you don't. Fine. I'm actually glad I don't. I'd rather say, let's just deal with the issues. Well, if you study this long enough, look, if you're telling me that if I take enough classes, I will believe that life came from a rock, I'm not interested in your classes, okay? When you're telling me that everything came from nothing and God is not involved in that, because I believe God spoke everything from nothing into existence, all the matter, and you say it happened, but without God, I go, we have left reality. We're no longer on a page of sanity there. The Bible says the fool delights in espousing his opinions.
Right.
And we got a lot of opinions out there now.
And in Romans 1, professing to be wise, they became fools.
Absolutely, they really did.
And you can see that, you know, Paul was dealing with that back then and almost 2,000 years ago. And today, what are we dealing with?
Same exact thing.
Same thing.
And we got to talk to the Greeks the same way he talked to the Greeks. Mm-hmm. He reasoned with them. And I love going and trying to reason with people.
Exactly. So what would be a good strategy maybe for those who are trying to raise their children in a Christian home, and maybe something that's applicable to the youth ministry as well? How do we need to prepare these youths for, because a lot of youths, Christian youths, are going to inevitably attend a secular university. And it's already happening in places like high schools even. I mean, high schools are, you know, public high schools are teaching this stuff.
Yeah.
So what's the best way that we could prepare these guys and girls for what's to come?
I've been looking into Islam, because if we just tell them they're going to die if they don't believe it, I mean, it seems to work. No opinion on that? We have to go after two things, and I think many times we forget one as parents. You have to go after the head, and you have to go after the heart. And so many times we just want head knowledge, acceptance. Do you understand my rules? Do what I say. And so many times it's just head, fit in, conform. Mm-hmm. And we haven't got the heart. I mean, when you think about what Jesus did, when you look at his life, when you start going into the Gospels and sharing this truth to them, heart transformation takes place first. The head can follow the heart. How many times has our head followed our heart, right? The head really can follow our heart, and we have to reach both. So how do we help out in our youth group? Well, number one, it's giving them those answers. Because most of them, they go to school, they go off to college, and they're hearing stuff from their atheist professors that you have never addressed. Did you know that the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Matthew contradict each other? Look at these verses. It's right here. Hey, did you know that in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, there are two different creation accounts? Which one are you going to believe in? They've never heard some of this stuff. They don't know that there are very simple answers to these objections to Christianity, objections to the Bible. So if we're heading it off at the pass and telling them, hey, some people are saying this, let me show you where they're wrong, that helps out tremendously.
Right.
But really, though, man, how do we go after the heart? And when you make somebody, or when you help disciple somebody into a relationship with Christ, when God uses you to do that, and they now have a relationship with Jesus Christ, he is their Savior. He saved them from the sin and the death that they deserve. And then they'll have a relationship where they commune with him, they talk with him, they pray with him. How do you convince somebody who's done that? How do you convince them now that that God does not exist? If I told you, well, you know, I was married for 16 years. My wife and I had a few rocky spots, but a great relationship overall. We even had three kids. And then guess what? I discovered my wife isn't even real. You'd go, that's insane, right? Yeah. When you have a relationship with Christ, you can't undo that. That's like trying to convince me that my wife doesn't exist. Some people say, when I argue with atheists, and I say, hey, could you be wrong? They say, yeah. Could you be wrong? Or they just assert, you could be true. And I go, no, I can't. That's like telling me I'm wrong that my wife exists. I'm not wrong on this. Mm-hmm. I'm right. So, a couple ideas for
you. Yeah, and they will actually admit that they can be wrong about everything they know most of the time. And basically, what that reduces down to is complete absurdity. I mean,
it really does.
They can't. That means that they can't know anything.
Yeah.
To be certain.
What's and the they'll say, no, the one thing I know is that I don't know anything. Do you know that?
Do you know that?
I love that line of reasoning.
Simple question, yeah. So I want to open the floor up to questions, if that's okay.
Absolutely.
All right.
I've got 30 more seconds.
So let's do that and take some questions, maybe. Does anybody have
I'll
any
walk around
questions?
Okay, this one's kind of random. Let's see, but have you heard of this movement of secular science denouncing evolution? There's a document that they've been signed. It's not Christians. There's just scientists who have realized that evolution is not possible. And have you heard of this?
Is this the one that started with the expelled no intelligence allowed and kind of the intelligent design movement?
I'm not sure exactly, but I just heard about it recently. I was looking into it, so I was curious what you thought.
There's a group called the Discovery Institute, and they're out of Washington? I think Washington. And that's what they do. They say, hey, look, we are scientists that just say, we've got to show Darwinian evolution is not working. It doesn't fit the science. And we're admitting, we're not saying God created it. We're just saying, hey, Darwinian evolution is out. The science has proven that wrong so far that it's not even worth considering anymore. And so they did a documentary on this called Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed. And this documentary, Ben Stein goes around and he interviews guys that have been fired just for questioning Darwinian evolution, just for saying, I wonder if this is really how it happened. See, when you have a religion that is really fragile and doesn't make a lot of sense, you have to threaten people to stay in it. Islam, evolution. When you have a religion that's true, whether people believe it or not, you have all the freedom in the world. We don't care if you want to choose to reject truth, that's fine. Christianity brings about the most freedom that we can possibly have. But anyway, yeah, the intelligent design movement is what that's called. And fascinating to see these guys go, wait a minute, I'm not so sure about this whole evolution.
Yeah, that's Stephen Meyer and all those
yep.
guys. And any other questions?
Yeah, not really. Questions, kind of like advice you can give me. What are some ways that you get, like, I kind of help with the junior high at my church, and what are some ways that you kind of get them more excited to, like, you know, want to go out there and, you know, evangelize? Because a lot of times, I'm like, shit, they teach, like, after I'm done, I'm like, all right, we're here to sink, and then just like, zombies. So, I just want to visit some tricks to get them kind of engaged more.
Here's what I do. I teach a college class for 1 week each November up at Jackson Hole Bible College in Wyoming. Great college. Well, I'm at San Diego State. San Diego Christian. Anyway, it's just a different Christian college, okay? Cool college. It's just 1 year of nothing but Bible. You go there and all you get is a biblical foundation. One of the first things I do there, I have a hat that I embroidered the word atheist in. So I put on my atheist hat. And I say, hey, why should I believe in your God? So I'm telling you, you want to learn the Bible? Talk to somebody who doesn't believe it. And you will learn the Bible. And I'm telling you, and then you always get, somebody finally speaks up, and man, what do? I shut them down. I mean, I do it just the way the atheist does it. I call them names. I keep it clean. But I call them names. I belittle them. I belittle their intelligence. You're telling me you know better than how many PhD scientists are out there? I mean, I just go off on them. And when we're going to have a one-week class, a good hour of that where they're giving, well, I remember this from school. Let me throw this at him. Let me see what he does with this. And I'm just batting it, slapping it down right. I'll make stuff up just to get them confused. Also, there was the family that I'm staying with, Jason Payne and his wife Erica. She teaches junior high. She said at the beginning of the year, she goes in there and she tries to destroy their faith. She said, I had one kid, 15 years old. His faith lasted 15 seconds. Why? Because all they've ever done is heard, hey, this is what's true, this is what's true, this is what's true. We don't ever ask them to give us a response. Why do you believe this? When you go in there as the atheist or the skeptic, you're going to expose what's really there. I've had some parents go, man, you really shook my kid. I don't like that. I go, would you rather that happen here in a Christian school? Or would you rather that happen out in the world where they don't have anywhere to go to get real answers? I'd rather that happen right here where they got a whole lot of love around them and a lot of answers to give.
And that's going to do it for this episode of the Deal With It podcast number 19 with Eric Hoven. We hope that you found this profitable, and we hope that it helped to elaborate upon the meaning and the importance of apologetics. We hope that you continue to stay tuned in for our podcast, found on iTunes or our website, seeinggodministries.com. Also, this can be viewed via video on our website, and it will also be available on our YouTube channel. Thank you. God bless.